book of Genesis in chapter 31, and we're going to read together the first 16 verses, and we're going to look at the main message, points of emphasis in those verses. Genesis chapter 31, I'm beginning to read in verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that was our father's And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said, Thus the speckle shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said, Thus the ring straked shall be thy hair, then bear all the cattle ring straked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at that period of time that the man Jacob spent in the land of Syria, serving for a wife and bringing forth a family in the home of his uncle Laban. That particular time of life in the life of Jacob spans a period of something like 21 years, and that in turn is divided up into three distinct 7-year periods in which God's hand is very much seen and made manifest upon the life of Jacob, molding him, making him into that man that he desires him to be, who indeed will be the father of the 12 leaders of the nation of Israel that is one day to appear on the face of this earth. The first 7 years involve that period of time, you remember, where Jacob serves for the hand of Rachel to be his bride. Jacob has arrived in the land of Syria. He has arrived there absolutely penniless. He has nothing to give for a dowry price for a wife. And so, in exchange for the hand of Rachel, the younger daughter of Laban, he undertakes to serve Laban for 7 years, being a shepherd indeed, and no doubt an odd job man about the home and about the household of that uncle of his. He's left his father's home in Canaan, you remember, and in a sense, humanly speaking, he's been fortunate to have left home with his life intact. For you remember the deceit that he has carried out against his brother Esau. And Esau has risen up in his ire against him. However, forth he has come, God has met him at Bethel and has set squarely upon the shoulders of Jacob all those covenant blessings, the covenant blessings that were first of all told to Abraham, his grandfather, and then to Isaac, his father. And those covenant blessings now have become the part and the lot of Jacob as well. He is the continuing line through which God will work until God and his appointment, who is to be the saviour of men and women. Now, it's God's free grace, of course, that's seen in all that. For you'll never read the events of Jacob's life aright unless you read them against that oracle that God pronounced before they were born, either Jacob or Esau, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger. And whatever and however you read the life of Jacob, the incidents in the life of Jacob, the events in the life of Jacob, you're to read them against that declaration of God. And in a sense, my friends, there's no other life hardly in the Word of God like the life of Jacob that might serve for us as an example that God chooses not according to works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his grace and his mercy has he loved us to the glory of his own name. However, we've seen, having been brought to the house of Laban, his uncle, under the hand of God and the all-guiding hand of God, now he comes to be moulded, now he comes to be formed. Now there comes that work of sanctification indeed. 'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the whole. And it's God's purposes now in sanctifying this vessel of mercy to make it a vessel meet for the master's use. It's for that very purpose that God now brings Jacob into this land of Syria and into the household of Laban over these years. So as we've seen written right into the law and right into the prophets of Israel, the whole humbling aspect of these 7 years. You remember when they came with their harvest at the first sheaf, thou shalt say, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. What's your origin, O Israel? Be it known unto you that God chose you, not because you were the greatest of all the nations on the earth, but precisely for this reason, because you were the least. And remember the rock that you were hewn out of and the pit that you were digged out of. And here's the head off the tribes, as it were, a Syrian ready to perish. And the prophet, remember, when he was calculatedly humbling them, and Jacob fled into the country of Syria, he told them, and Jacob served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And my friends, when it comes to God's purposes in our life, we remember that we are what we are by the grace of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Ready to perish in all these things, we are reconciled to God by the one who was not only ready to perish, but who perished indeed that we need never perish. And by the one who served for his bride, the church, all those years of his servitude, under the hand of the Lord his God. But so Jacob is brought here, and humanly speaking, like the one that he spoke of in so many ways, he's now to learn obedience through the things that he'll suffer. And God is going to work as a smith, as a goldsmith, in his furnace with the man Jacob. Second 7 years we looked at last week, you remember, the testing and the trying. You remember how the first 7 years finished when that man Laban substituted Leah in the place of Rachel, so that Jacob has to begin all over again and serve another 7 years for his bride. Now he has two wives. Now the sin enters in, now the envy, now the backbiting, now the malice, now the hatred. And if you're to sum up those 7 years, my friend, surely they were years of trial and years of testing and troublous times indeed. For the Lord's coming to burn off the dross of this man Jacob. And thanks be to God that we see this deceitful scoundrel, the one who stood there in the presence of his old blind father, draped in those kid's skins, imitating Esau's brother. My friends, we see the hand of God in him. For there is no elect vessel of God, but that is made conformable unto the image of God's Son. And a man or a woman who is not being molded in the ways of the Lord their God. My friends, this is not the way of God with his elect vessels in the things of salvation. And then the final 7 years, when the tide seems to turn, when the blessings come, you remember, And how he goes, he desires to return unto his kindred, unto his father's house in the land of Canaan. All he wants is his wives and the children that he's gotten in the land of Syria. But then you remember that approach to Laban, and then how Laban responded, the testimony that he bore to him, how God had blessed him for his sake during all those years, and then that strange arrangement, that passing strange arrangement with the cattle. He doesn't want any reward, but this, he says, let's divide up the cattle, and all the cattle that are ring-streaked and speckled and so forth, you take them away and leave me with the plain cattle, says Jacob. And then every cattle that is thereafter conceived out of those plain coloured cattle that are speckled, ring-streaked and so forth, that'll be my wages and that'll be my reward. My friends, how people have misjudged dear old Jacob. Ah, they say, there he's full of deceit. There he's full of cunning again. My friend, that's not a bit Jacob-like. To take a whole herd of plain-coloured cows and to say, look, if any of these cows happen to have ring-streaked or speckled or spotted cows, they're going to be mine. Is that Jacob-like? That's ridiculous. And of course, the upshot of the whole thing is that it's God's hand that was in it. And it's God's hand coming, my friends, and using that means, for God so often uses means to perform his miracles so that they might be vividly impressed on our hearts and our minds. And this is God giving Jacob a herd with which he'll go back into the land of Canaan, to Bethel, to the house of God. And there he will render those vows unto the Lord that he had made those 20-odd years before. So it's God's hand that says, as far as a lesson goes, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And in this whole truth of election, my friends, it's God that comes and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus the Lord. But so that 21 years finishes there in that verse 43 of chapter 30. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. And the Lord has surely worked graciously in the life of Jacob in that latter part of that period in his life. Now, this evening, then, we come to the moving away from Syria to Canaan again. And in these verses, we see something more of the moulding of God and of how God has worked and will work with his servant Jacob. We'll simply more or less move through the verses. They don't seem to readily divide themselves up. And so we'll just move through as the Holy Spirit has left the narrative in the way that he's done it on the pages of the Word of God. First of all, let's read the first three verses then. And he, that is Jacob, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob now comes to leave Syria, my friends. Why did Jacob leave Syria at this precise moment? And there's only one answer. God directed him to leave Syria at this precise time. You remember, he had that desire in his heart, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go on to mine own place and to my country. He had that desire in his heart, you remember. And as we said last week, there's something tender, something poignant about that desire that he has. He wants to go back home, my friends. He's been away from home for all those years now. And he's got a desire in his heart now to go back into that country that he has known for all that best part of his life. And indeed, he will go back. But he'll go back now not on account of a desire in his heart, but because God will direct him to go to that place. See, there's another element that you might see being introduced into Jacob leaving the land of Syria at this place. See that lovely bit of understatement there in verse 2. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. To say the least, my friends, to say the least. And they'd entered into that transaction. An old grasping, grabbing Laban had thought surely that he was on to a good thing. For who ever heard of producing grizzled and speckled and spotted cows and all the rest in any great degree out of those plain coloured beasts? And Laban grabbed at the transaction with both hands. But you see how things had turned completely upside down. And now over that 7-year period, as Laban's flocks had increased and increased and increased, Laban's face had begun to fall and to fall and to fall. Until one day Jacob turns and he sees, and as we say, the Bible so gloriously understates it, and Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. When we say understatement, of course, my friends, that's not being derogatory of the word of God. Understatement is a tool of language. And it's to drive home the point. And the Bible uses all the tools of language. And that way we're to understand it. On account of failing to read it like that, there's been so much misunderstanding of the word of God. And here you see the whole irony again lying behind that as he beholds the countenance of Jacob. And behold, was not toward him as before. But my friends, you see, the time has come now, and these elements beginning to play, this desire in Jacob's heart to leave Syria anyway and to be back in his own country, this complete turning around, at least in the face on the part of Laban. No doubt his heart was always like that. But now it's beginning to show on his face, you see, and Jacob sees it on his face. And so Jacob is beginning to weigh up things aright. It's a big factor, this business of faith, you know. If you preach at all, you'll know all about it. And it's right into the word of God. You remember Jeremiah says, I can't go, Lord, and preach before these people. And the thing that the Lord tells him seems a very simplistic thing. But he says, look, Jeremiah, I will make you not to be afraid of their faces. For how faces, my friend, you see, can determine people. And you get all the sour looks and all the fidgeting about and all the glancing and glimpsing and all these other things. And you see, if your spirit isn't right before the Lord, my, those things can perhaps determine the course of action that you're going to take. And the face so often betrays what's going on in the heart and can have an effect on how we come to think or how we come to act. But you see, it wasn't that that was going to determine Jacob now. And though he wanted to leave the land, though Laban's countenance was against him, as we've said, and all these things, the one clear directive from God is the thing that alone determines Jacob is going to leave Syria. And leave Syria he does. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And when Jacob ups tents and goes, my friends, don't you see what's coming forth in the life of the man? It's faith. For faith is believing what God says. And faith is doing what God says, regardless of those things that might distress us or those things that might be to the desires of our hearts, and overruling the desire of his heart that was there to return, and overruling the distress that might have come from Laban's sour countenance, Jacob rises to what God says. And Jacob leaves Syria because God tells him to leave Syria. Now you'll see that's a very practical lesson, is it not? It's a lesson in the life of faith. All of these Old Testament saints, in fact all the saints of the Word of God, set forth for us lessons in the life of faith, the unfoldings, as we've seen, of God's plan of redemption, but how we're to live or how not to live within the confines of the life of faith that God calls us to live. And after all these sanctifying processes of God over these years in Syria for the man Laban, you can be sure that he's going to have lessons for the likes of us in our day. And positive lessons to boot, how men and women are to live. See the lovely harmony of those two sets of words, the set at the beginning of verse 2 and the set at the beginning of verse 3. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, it says in verse 2. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, and Jacob beheld, and the Lord said. And Jacob saw all right, my friends, and he assessed all right. He wasn't a blind man. He wasn't a stupid man. He knew how it was with Laban at this particular time. But it's God who comes, and it's God that tells him to move. And he won't move. We'll see this presently. He wouldn't have moved, it's safe to say that, had God not directed him to move, as God does. And you see, we take our thoughts, we take our assessments, we take our feelings, we take our desires, we get all those things are right, my friends, and we recognize them for what they are, and we plant them squarely on one arm of the balances of the action that we're to do, and then on the other arm we place the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't determine every human assessment, every distress, every desire, every feeling, or anything else, then those things must be jettisoned in our life. For we are to be guided in the life of faith. Not by our feelings, not by our desires, unless all of those things can stand muster against the bar of the Word of God. For the life of faith is living according to what God says, regardless of the stupid, foolish notions of our day. That's exactly what faith is. It's to bow to the scepter of God's rule in His Word, and to be moved by it and moved by it. And unmoved by anything else when we stand on it. And when Jacob will rise up and go from Syria at this time, Jacob manifests the life of faith in obeying what God says. And if we don't obey what God says, then we are not living the life of faith at that point. Regardless of what other things we can bring forward for our actions. If those things, my friends, don't draw their spiritual guidelines from the Word of God, they are vanity, and very often worse than vanity. Don't downgrade these men and women that God used, for He used them, as Paul says, for our admonition, for our teaching. My friends, there are teachers. There are pedagogues to lead us to Christ. They're to show us of the things of the Spirit of God that belong to us even now. And when dear old Jacob, of course he's the same man that stood there 20 odd years before in all his deceit and all his lying. But what price the work of God's grace in a man's heart if it can't bring him to the point where he bows to what God says and acts on it? What price God's grace? And this is a developing life of faith that we see in Jacob. A vessel fitted to mercy, but fitted for the glory of the Master who will fit him to that end. And so Jacob has obviously learnt a thing or two, don't you see, over these years about carving for himself, about looking to carnal purposes. And here he'll move out of the land of Syria. When God tells him to move, not before. Look at the next set of verses then, where Jacob approaches his wives, Rachel and Leah, and he begins to break his mind to them and tell them of this directive that he has from the Lord to move from this place at this time. Verse 4 then. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. He then goes on to remind them of that arrangement that he entered into with Laban their father. He entered into that arrangement on account of the dream, on account of the vision that God brought before his eyes. But now, you see, he tells him that God has appeared to him in another dream. And in this dream, God has told him to rise up, to move out of the land and to go back to his father's house in Canaan again. See that it's a telling kind of interview, is it not, that Jacob has with Leah and Rachel there. My friends, he's not just trying to vindicate himself when he comes and he tells them how badly Laban has behaved towards him. That's not his interest at this point. His interest at this point is this, that if he's going to move out of Syria with his family, with his wives, then they're going to have to move out in a united way, don't you see? Because is it not the case from that last chapter, from those 7 years, my friends, that awful bickering and animosity and envy and all those things that have characterized the household of that man, Jacob. And now Jacob knows he's being drawn back into the land of Canaan for a very specific purpose, to there to establish the house, the testimony of the Lord God of his father Isaac and his father Abraham. Therefore, if he's going to be drawn back for that purpose, my friends, he must go back, as becomes the confession that he made. It's a very down-to-earth word and a very practical word. Family is an awful great blessing. And a believing husband or a believing wife is a very great blessing, my friends. And I know unconverted women or men who have unconverted partners. And my humanly speaking, they'd give anything to see that partner converted. Not only for the good of their soul and the glory of their name, but for that unity of purpose and heart and outlook and view that could then pervade their home. But you see, if God in his grace has set us in that position, then be sure of that we're under absolute obligation to see to that selfsame unity of heart and mind and purpose that becomes the gospel. If God has saved us in the context of a marriage relationship or has brought us into that marriage relationship, he has done it to the glory of his name, and let his name be glorified in it. And I trust, as far as we in this church are concerned, we know at least something about how a wife is to behave and how a husband is to behave. And all of those things, my friends, we're to bring ourselves in this also and bow to what God directs us to in his word and live the life of faith in this also according to his word. And so Jacob, you see, that's his concern. And he gathers there his family to himself for that very purpose, and that united they may go forth into this new sphere of life. There's a sense in which they've never passed this way before. And if they're going to do it, they'll do it best, my friends, as help meets the one toward the other, as God grants them grace to do so. Now, of course, Jacob's wives agree to go with him. But in their agreement, you see that other tremendously telling word regarding that man Laban, the father of Rachel and Leah. You get the response there in verse 14, the response to what Jacob proposes. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, "Is there yet any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do." Is that not an awfully sobering word, my friends? You see, that man Laban, he hasn't only exploited Jacob, he's exploited his very own daughters, Rachel and Leah as well. They agree. No wonder they agree. Because in point of fact, they could probably have said to Jacob, "Aye, Jacob, 14 years. In our cases, 14 years and then some." And for all their life, virtually, that man had exploited them, had robbed them, had eventually sold them. Now listen, they knew all about it. They knew all about it. You see, Laban was going on his merry way, was he not? Tramping on whatever feet that got in his way. This God's word tells us all about human nature. That's you and I, my friends, you and I. And Laban had gone on his way. And he tramped on toes, and when people stumbled, he tramped on fingers also. And it didn't make one iota of difference if they belonged to his very house, if they were his own flesh and blood. But he didn't do it unannounced. Because though they had said nothing, they had seen everything. They had seen everything. And my friends, when you look in the mirror and take an assessment of yourself, it's not a bad idea to ask somebody else for their assessment of you as well. Or at least try to see yourself as others are unable to see you. And there was Laban. And oh, it had never come out before. He'd gone along, you see, the top man, never come out until here the opportunity now presents itself. And Leah and Rachel, my friends, they paint the whole sorry picture. Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. Well, of course, I don't know about Laban, perhaps. Maybe he didn't care. There are people that couldn't care less. There are people, my friends, that get exposed through the eyes of others, but they really couldn't care less. But you see another point, my friends. Leah and Rachel's eyes weren't the only eyes that fastened on Laban and his behavior during those years. Look at verse 11. And the angel of God, this is the second dream that Jacob has, and he relates to his wives. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. That's a sobering word again, my friends. For 20 odd years, God's eyes had been fastened on that man Laban. Bear in mind what kind of years they were. They were years of prosperity. Absolute prosperity. Laban never had it so good as during that period of years. Not only that, Laban attributed the good that he had during that period of years to the presence of God in his life, due to the presence of Jacob in his household. Don't you remember last week? And during that prosperity which he attributed to God, God, my friends, had a diary out jotting down every day Laban's behavior. So that the upshot of it is when he says to Jacob, Jacob, I've seen him. I've seen all that he hath done unto thee. Ah, my friends, confess it in your heart, for I'd confess it in mine. We have a blind God. A blind God. That's the kind of God that we imagine. A God who gives us eyes to see. And yet we think that he sees not. But be sure that he does. So that regardless of whether or not we think highly or lowly about how others see us, God sees us. That's the point. Leah and Rachel weren't the only eyes that saw Laban. God's eyes saw Laban. And that's a very sobering and a very humbling thing. Well, my friends, it was another strengthening word, of course, for Jacob himself there, was it not? Surely it was. Kind of word to establish him, you see, or re-establish him. Would have kept Jacob from endeavouring to recompense to Laban evil according to evil. You see, there's something then that comes out there in the favor of Jacob, that he's been walking, of course, during that time in the light of God's word to his heart and mind. With his faults and his failings and all the rest, my friends, he's been developing in the life of grace. And he has come at this time, my friends, and he has come to cast himself upon what? Upon a sovereign God. Upon a God who will deal with those who deal wrongly with him. The same kind of God that dear old Paul knew all about when he spoke about Alexander the coppersmith, and he said, God will reward him. God will take care of him. And for all those years, my friends, Jacob had lived with that in his heart and his mind, surely. That's why he didn't reel. That's why, and bear this in mind, and don't you lose this for one minute from the character of Jacob at this point that God has now brought him to in his life. During all that period of years, he never made one impatient move. Not one. He didn't rail unjustly. He didn't turn against Laban, though he cheated him and changed his wages those 10 times and all the rest. Why was that, my friends? Because he knew that God's eye was upon Laban, because God's eye was upon Jacob himself. Have a look at Jacob's view of that span of time then when he was under his uncle Laban. And again, you see, you get something off the picture of the man. Look at those verses 4 and 5 again. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. See that promise that God makes there in verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. That's an old promise, my friends. That's a promise that's 21 years at least old. When was it made? It was made at Bethel, don't you remember? When the Lord stood there at the top of that ladder and spoke and said all those things to him about the land of his father and all the rest. And then he said, And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I will bring thee again into this land, he said to Jacob, 21 years before, so that when God now turns, he reiterates the promise, not a new promise. It's a reiterating of an old promise. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. A 21-year-old promise is what is reiterated to Jacob. But, my friends, a 21-year-old promise is what Jacob has been living on all these days of his life. Hear what God said. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not before me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. Not will be with me. He will be with me. He's just said that. He will be with me when he takes me back to the land of Canaan again, but he has been with me, for he said he would be with me in all places, whithersoever I would go, and Leah and Rachel, he has been with me. That's why I couldn't care tuppence for Laban's countenance, my friends. That's why it wouldn't have mattered if he had to stay in Syria with Laban's countenance turned against him. What's he worried about that if he's got God's presence with him? So that when he leaves because God directs him to leave. And on that alone, he ups and he goes out. So you see, here's the point, my friends. As God iterates that part of the Bethel promise, Jacob has learned to live on that other part of the Bethel promise all along. Isn't that a nice play in words there? And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And what's your father when I have the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac as my God? Well, you see the picture then. Here is Jacob cheated, mistreated, exploited, and all the rest, my friends. But he has stood firm. He has believed what God said. And that's faith. That's faith. I don't know any other interpretation of faith or definition of faith than this. Doing the word of God. And that's exactly what Jacob has done. And that's faith. Well then, the object lesson, God making his vessels of mercy fit, as we've said, for the master's use. And so Jacob has stood on the promise of God, and only on the word of God will he now move out of the land of Syria. Now, let's just finish by looking at those verses in particular where Jacob relates that vision or that dream that he has been given by the Lord, instructing him to move at this time. You can start reading in verse 10. And it came to pass, and he's speaking to Leah and Rachel, you remember. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. How many dreams are there, my friends? Well, there are two dreams. There's the dream that Jacob had with regards to those cattle at the time of conceiving. That dream through which he was instructed by the Lord his God to take that course that he took. But there's another dream. This dream 7 years later on. This dream that he's given the gist of there in verse 3, where the Lord said unto him, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And now he begins to tell that second dream to his wives Leah and Rachel. And you see how full of significance that dream is for Jacob as he's to go and leave this land at this point. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle and so forth. He points him to his flock, and then he points him in another direction. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So, my friends, you see, God reminds Jacob of his actions towards him and giving him all this flock and all these cattle and all this increase. And then God reminds Jacob of Jacob's words and actions towards him. Don't you remember Bethel? Don't you remember what he did when God appeared to him? Don't you remember where he set up the stone and he poured that oil upon the stone and he said, This is Bethel, this is the house of God. And then you remember how he said that of all that he had, he would give a tenth unto the Lord his God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Remember again the bad press that Jacob had there. And all the super duper kind of Christians of our day said, oh, well, you know, you only gave a tenth. That's only Old Testament. Tithing's only Old Testament, my friends. If the Lord's people gave a tenth of all that they had in our day, what a different church the Church of Christ might be. And then you remember all that he desired. Food to eat and clothing for his body. Hardly mercenary. And then he only anointed that pillar with oil. But he had nothing else. He came out of his father's house and over this river Jordan, as he says, with my staff in my hand. Possibly a loaf of bread at his side and a cruse of oil there on the strap round his girdle. And he took that oil that he had, and in lieu of what he might have one day, he anoints the stone at Bethel. Now, says the Lord, now, Jacob, see what I've given you, Jacob. And then he takes him away back and transports him away back 21 years before. And he says, Jacob, remember how you vowed a vow unto me at Bethel when you anointed the pillar with oil? Jacob, arise. Return on to thy father's house and to the home of thy kindred. And my friends, Jacob's going back to the house of God, to be the house of God, to be the place wherein God's honor will dwell. And oh, you see, when God brings his people through in his sanctifying purposes, and brings them to that place where they can glorify the Lord in a way that they couldn't glorify him before, my friends, they are under absolute obligation then to glorify him or to wither away and fade. Have you ever done a certain thing because you could do no other? Hallelujah. She hath done what she could. Not a more gracious word in the scriptures than that. She hath done what she could. But, my friends, what happens then when you say, I'm doing what I can, but if God ever brings me to the point where I'll do more, well, what happens when God brings you to that point? That's the lesson in Jacob. He did what he could in anointing the pillar. Couldn't offer up unto the Lord his God rams and goats and bullocks and heifers. Couldn't do it because he didn't have them. Now he has them. And now says the Lord, Jacob, you have them. Remember Bethel. Remember the pillar you anointed with your oil. Jacob, return unto the house of thy father. My friends, we vow our vows unto the Lord, and by the grace of God, we pay our vows unto the Lord our God. It's a lovely compliment to what took place there at that point. All the criticisms of Jacob and all the rest, let them be buried away now, my friends. Now God has brought Jacob to the point of fulfilling his heart's desire. He did what he could at that point. Now God brings him to the point where he can do more. Now he listens to God's voice. Now he rises up and begins to make his way out of that place onto the house of the Lord his God. Maybe Jacob forgot the vow. I don't think he did, but who's to know? Maybe he did. But the God comes and reminds him. That's the point. God reminds my friends, let's have open hearts and ears for God to remind us of what we vowed unto him. And you see, on Jacob's credit side, even if he had to be reminded, it doesn't take away from him much. Because now that he is reminded, he rises up and he says, let us be going. Have we more now in the things of God than we had many years ago? More wherewithal. More opportunity, more time. Did we say many years ago, if only I had the wherewithal? Do you have it now? Do you have it now? I don't think God's word ever misses us, my friends. Ever misses us. Can bounce off us. We can be like that, like granite. Can bounce off us. But if we've got a heart of flesh at all, the arrows sharply pierce our hearts when we set ourselves against the king. But you see, God's good and God's gracious and God's sanctifying and God's molding and God's making and all these things. He's bringing the man that's going to come to Peniel soon. The man that's going to wrestle with the Lord and say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And God is going to call him Israel because he has prevailed with the Lord Jehovah, the God of hosts. When all's said and done, my friends, what a man to be brought from that figure clothed in those stinking kid's skins to a man who wrestles with God. That's God's grace. Grace in election, but grace that sanctifies the elect to the glory of him that chose them for that. Well, let's take God's word to our heart and trust in it to do it. And we'll not come off the losers by it, because I don't know anywhere that God wants to rob us, but simply that we give on to the Lord what belongs to him. And then out of his grace and mercy, he recompenses to us 100 and 1,000-fold